Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
A lot of you probably know we're starting a new series tonight, and you know the speaker well. Some of you know him. Give me a hand in welcoming our speaker for tonight, Isaac Rosa.
Love you guys. I'm excited. You guys must have seen, it says Nehemiah up on the slideshow thing, but we just wanted to purposefully juke you guys out and make sure you guys are on top of it. But we're actually starting Nehemiah, so if you guys don't mind, turn there, please. Philippians, see? Oh, did it again. Philippians chapter 1. You're going to be introing this series as well. A lot of cool stuff. All right, Philippians chapter 1. Also, I mentioned about this last week, providing you guys at cost books that we bought in bulk to want to encourage you guys to just dive into the book of Philippians. And so we're providing for you guys at cost a devotional commentary by Warren Wiersbe on the book of Philippians. And so highly encourage you guys to get this. Again, it's at cost, just all to facilitate you guys to really get, as we're called to be Bereans and studying the scriptures, you guys can make sure we're saying the right stuff. Firstly, and then secondly, so you guys, on your own time with the Lord, that this would be something, this could be an aid for the Lord kind of growing and maturing in you and just learning everything there is to learn through the book of Philippians. So I encourage you. So if you guys don't mind standing as we read God's word, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, not Nehemiah. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's all together read verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all, with the affection of Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I'm just so thankful for verses like that, that remind us, Lord, that you are continually at work in our lives. Jesus, we want to make much of you tonight. We want to fall more in love with you as we look at your word. We want to see you more attractive, more majestic, more glorious, Lord, after our study tonight. Holy Spirit, teach us things that only you can. And Father, get rid of me as much as possible and let your Spirit speak in power. Lord, we need a touch. I know there's people in here that are bogged down with their sin, struggling with things at work and in life. And so, Lord, what you have for us today, Lord, may we take a hold of your holy word and let it just penetrate our lives and really live it out before you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you so much for Jesus. And God's family says, amen. Amen. You guys can take a seat. So Mondays for me are my day off. If you try to get a hold of me before 11 o'clock, good luck. I turn my phone off. That's the one day a week where the night before I turn my phone off, I'm unavailable. I just let my body naturally wake me up. And three Mondays ago, in and out of sleep, I kind of hear this distinct yet very familiar sound coming down my street at around 7:45 in the morning. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Street sweeper, right? Street Sweeper. I believe that Street Sweeper is part of the fall, and we need to really, really do something about that. But for a split second, and I've done it before, but for this, again, I've just known how important Sabbath days are in my life. And so on Mondays, I discipline my body to wake up whenever my body wakes me up. And for a split second, I was like, do I want to run out in my underwear right now and save myself $56? Or do I just want to go back to sleep? I went back to sleep. And so I went back to sleep, kind of, you know, I'm just enjoying the day. I woke up totally feeling horrible. I'm like, I can't believe I just threw away $56. Has that ever happened to anyone? We're just like, man, like I was really bummed out, getting ready as I'm getting out of my house. I'm just really feeling depressed, really upset the fact that I did that. I at least didn't try. That's the one thing that bothered me is that I didn't try. I was just like, whatever. I'm just going to pay $56 for whatever. And I'm walking up to my car, and there on my windshield, I see no ticket. And so my mind immediately went to like, oh, no way, the Lord, like something happened where maybe my car went invisible and the street sweeper went through. I just started thinking about it. And so I'm just like rejoicing, doing the moonwalk right there on my street. And I look to the ground. And what do you guys think I saw? I saw the ticket. Again, the emotions that came to me that day, it was rage, persecution. It felt like persecution, like, why me? But it was really sweet because the Holy Spirit of God used that moment to show me how fickle my joy is, how fickle my happiness is, where dependent upon circumstance, it can immediately change that in an instant. And sometimes we can even prescribe that into our relationship with God. A really cool definition that, I'm going to define happiness first, and then I'll give you guys a really cool definition of what joy looks like. But definition for happiness is, it's an attitude of satisfaction or delight based upon some present circumstance. You know, there's to better distinguish, because both non-Christians and Christians can say, yeah, I have joy, and Christians can say, yeah, I have joy. But in an effort to kind of separate the two, we're going to call one happiness, where it's fickle and dependent upon circumstance, and we're going to call joy, which is that of the Lord that no one can take away from us. Amen? And so that is the definition for happiness. Now, this really cool definition of joy is this, and it's definitely worth writing down. Joy is a flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. I'll read it again. Joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king, King Jesus, is in residence there. I love that. Historically, we know that castles are really hard to penetrate. They're really hard to penetrate, but where the real strength lies is the guy that's sitting on the throne. It's the kingdom that is being represented there during that time and era. And so for joy, all joy is just an outward demonstration of what's the reality. People look at that castle, people look at our lives and say, man, that guy, there's joy in that guy. We are on good, solid biblical ground when we say joy ought to characterize the Christian. Particularly, and I believe most potently, and we're going to look at how it's explained here in the text, but particularly in the context of suffering, in the context of grief, loss, and pain, just like our brother Paul here in Philippians. Isn't that kind of an oxymoron? This epistle is known as the epistle of joy, the letter of joy. More than 20 times you see the nouns and adjectives is seen for different, there's different nouns and different adjectives that communicate the idea of joy. But Paul is writing this on death row. Paul is writing this letter on death row, but yet this joy to this church, this thriving, alive church is full of joy. And so I hope, again, by tonight, I hope you are encouraged tonight that our joy in the Lord is something that no one can take away. And like love, again, we're supposed to be known as Christians, we're supposed to be known as the most loving people ever, but the Mormons are. They really are. The nicest, loving, patient people. And what do they say when they talk to Christian, or when they talk about Christians? They're whatever, fill in the blank. So I believe like love, we don't always seem to pull this off, but like love, we ought to define Christianity. And so, and I also kind of wanted to give you guys, and this is also definitely worth writing down, and almost like this is homework. I want you guys to really worship, to research. I want you guys to research this definition because it has just really ministered to me in a time and place where my joy has been challenged. And so I'm going to give you guys a theology of joy, and it's a really long sentence, but each phrase is powerful. Each phrase is worth you going, looking into the scriptures, researching what this actually really means, but it is worth you sitting down in your quiet time with Jesus and looking at this definition and matching it to see if it matches the Word of God. And so this is a cool definition of the theology of joy. True joy is a gift from God. I'm going to read it through, and then I'll repeat it again in segments. And we don't have time for me to unpack it. I wanted to, but there's more important things to get to. So I want to give this to you guys as homework. So this is a theology of joy. True joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the word, mixed with trials and set their hope on future glory. Mouthful, right? It's a definition of a run-on sentence. I could see Brittany. If you guys know who Brittany is, she's a teacher. She'd be pulling out her hair right now. But this, so I'll repeat it again in slower form. True joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the word, mixed with trials and set their hope on future glory. Guys, the whole message of tonight, the message of the book of Philippians is that you and I, if you are a Christian, blood-bought son and daughter of the King, your joy is untouchable. Your joy in the Lord is untouchable. And what I saw God do via Philippians, what I saw God do in my life, reading and studying the book of Philippians, is that we so mix happiness and joy, those two definitions, and want to prescribe those to God on how our joy in the Lord is really dependent upon what's going on in my life. Your joy in the Lord is really good for you when things are going great. And that is a lie, and that is sin, and that is something we need to repent of, something I constantly need to repent of. And so for those of us that do life here together at Sunday nights, this book is exactly what we need. This book is filled with weird people that come to Jesus and then get going. They start telling people about Jesus. They start ministering to one another. And so if you do life with us here at Sunday nights, this book is exactly what we need. And so because we don't have enough time to look at Acts 16, which is a unique look at where the church is birthed there in Acts 16, I'm kind of going to give you a rundown description of what's going on. So Paul's church planting team consisted of this when they were in Philippi. A businesswoman, a girl who was previously demon-possessed, and a blue-collar government worker. Paul was just cruising through the city of Philippi and kind of by means of just driving by, you know, on the camel or something, people were just getting saved. And I'd really encourage you guys to look at how that happened. He reasoned with Lydia via the intellect through the scriptures. So God used Paul to just reason with her via the scriptures. And then a supernatural means by which God used, again, Paul to cast out a demon from the demon-possessed girl. And then lastly, which is pretty cool, is where the same jailer that was beating and torturing Paul earthquake happened, all the jail cells opened up, everyone was escaping, and Roman law said that if anyone escaped on your watch, you were going to pay for that with your life, sort of as an incentive to do your job right. And so the Philippian jailer knew that. So right as he's about to kill himself, what do you guys think happens? Stop it. Don't do that. And so simply Christian witness, and the reason why I prolonged that last one is because simple Christian witness won that Philippian jailer to the Lord. Again, that guy had, it's safe to assume that it was that guy who beat and tortured Paul. It's the same guy. And so you would imagine how that relationship would have been, let alone all the other jailmates that were there that were now free. So if he wasn't going to get killed by the government, he was certainly going to get killed by the jail, the people in jail. And Paul says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. There's more to that. And simply that converted the Philippian jailer. And it's right there. That's where the church was birthed. Kind of he's chugging along through Philippians, and those are the first three converts in Philippi. And so the context and where we find ourselves in, this is actually a really cool description of Acts 16. We see in the backstory of Acts 16 the beautiful reconciliation that the gospel achieves. Not just unholy individuals to a holy God, but superficially incompatible people to each other. Jesus makes strangers and makes them family. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus makes family, Jesus takes strangers and makes family out of them. It's true. Probably a lot of you guys, unless you guys were into smoking weed back in the day, I would have nothing to do with you guys. And to see how a beautiful, unique, different body here assembled, it makes us family. It makes us family. We're going to look at how powerful and how intimate that relationship looks like and how Paul described the Philippian church of being. And so this text is going to answer for us three reasons why Paul is so thankful for them. Again, this is a letter of joy. This is a letter of thanksgiving. He is pumped and stoked on this church, and he's encouraging them in the Lord. And so Paul's relationship with the Philippian church was very intimate. Again, so the church, those three people came to the Lord, and then he was gone anywhere between 10 or 15 years. So in 10 or 15 years, he's hearing all of these great things about the Philippian church. And so not only was that kind of hard for Paul, because in Acts, you read how these people invited him into their homes. And in my culture, that means a lot. In American culture, you kind of lose that. But just the simple fact of the power of inviting someone into your home, and each person that Paul ministered to was invited over his home. And so that created a very, very close connection between them and Paul. And so it was a very intimate relationship where 10, 15 years later, he's hearing great things from these guys. And then also they supported it financially. They supported Paul financially. And also the very obvious fact is that he's writing them from prison, possibly on death row. This is, imagine getting a letter. Think of the person who led you to Jesus. Think of that person, kind of you hear that person going crazy, doing crazy stuff for Jesus. He gets persecuted. You know he's probably going to die, and he writes you a letter. How much weight would that letter carry? A lot of weight, right? So that's where we kind of find ourselves in Philippians. And so starting here at verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the dear Philippian church part of the letter, right? This is who I am. It's my protege. Grace and peace to you guys. And look at what Paul has to say about the Philippian church there in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship. I want you guys to underline or circle that word. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So it's very interesting that word kind of carries kind of a financial type of meaning. The word was commonly used in commercial, in the market. So for example, so you guys can kind of know what I'm talking about when I mean fellowship and partnership. In different translations, it says partnership. But this is how, this is an example that would explain what the type of fellowship was. So imagine if me and Sean were to buy a boat and we wanted to start a business and me and him had entered into a fellowship. We had entered into a partnership, right? How close do you think Sean and I would be? Pretty close, right? And so that's the type of stuff. But intriguingly, even in the New Testament, the word is tied to financial matters. This level of intimacy depicts the heart of true fellowship, which is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. Again, same example from earlier. Both Sean and I put our whole life savings into this fishing boat, and now him and I share this vision that want to put this company on the feet. How intimate that relationship is where we're at here. For the Christian in here, we share that sort of intimacy. Christian fellowship then is self-sacrificing conformity to Jesus, conformity to the gospel. And so there may be overtones of warmth and intimacy, but the heart of the matter is here is that it is a shared vision of a bigger purpose. It's a shared vision of something that is transcendent. And so when he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, what he's meaning is, hey, we have this very intimate thing called Jesus, or this intimate person we call Jesus. And in this time, these people could have potentially, you calling yourself a Christian at this time meant potentially your life. And so there's that aspect. But he is thanking God for these brothers and sisters in Christ from that the moment of their conversion, from the first day until now, they rolled up their sleeves and kind of got busy. They rolled up their sleeves and just got involved in the ministry of the gospel there in Philippi. 10, 15 years later, it's this booming church, and Paul gets to write to these guys. So again, he is thankful for them as a family because they share something very, very intimate like that, like Jesus. And he is thankful for the type of fellowship they have. And now third basis for Paul's thanks to God is nothing less than God's continuing work in their lives. You guys, we read this verse together, right? Verse 6, being confident of this very thing. I want you to underline that phrase. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is almost a definition of what a real Christian is, right? Some people would like to put labels on us and say, oh, because you're not doing this, you're abstaining from this, that makes you a Christian. And the reason why that verse means so much to me, specifically in these last 2 weeks for me, has been as God, Paul, is thankful because they realize that they're at a continual work, a continual process, and a growing and maturing in the Lord. And that's really a repetitive theme we see throughout the book of Philippians, is that God is not happy. We do not make God happy when we're happy with just staying complacent in our walks. When the things that we used to struggle with years ago, you're still struggling with today. As happy as this book is, it's also simultaneously, it's calling us to mature and to grow. Who here wants to mature and grow in the Lord? I certainly do. I hate the fact that when I get home, it's hard for me to love on my family. It's just hard. Seeing someone that is so close to you, seeing your younger brother go down a path where he saw you live and experience and the pain that caused my family, and to see that and to want to love him is hard for me. It is hard for me. And God, by his word, was putting me on blast for that. was putting me on blast because I can be all Christian ministry here with you guys, but when I go home, God was confronting me of that reality. God was confronting my hypocrisy. So either I just went off the rails or someone needed to hear that, but we are a continual work in process. That work that he began, he is going to be so faithful to begin. And that part, begin there, can be seen as our sanctification. We're continually growing and maturing in the Lord. But Paul is convinced that they will persevere. Paul gives thanks to God because he is entirely confident, as he had watched the Philippians, that God did indeed begin a good work in them. And I'm so thankful for this, for the end of this verse, is that God who begins a good work finishes it. The God that began your faith, the God that got a hold of your heart, you responded to the gospel, right? God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, said, hey, you need me, you need a Savior, and you responded to that. But it just doesn't stop there, is he completes it. He completes that work in us. And we get glimpses of that here on earth. But what I believe he's talking about here is that when he comes for his bride, is when he comes for us, is where there's going to be a place where we don't struggle with sin, because we're going to behold God. And so if you're in here feeling bogged down of your sin, bogged down by the circumstance that you find yourself in, take heart in this, like me. Take heart in the fact that God is going to complete that work in your life. And a really cool way to even encourage, as an encouragement, look to see where God has taken you. However long, I am going to assume that God has, speaking to mostly very experienced and mature Christians in here. And so think about the times when you were first walking with the Lord and see where you're at now. Haven't there been things that have changed? Hasn't there been things that, okay, God, wow, I see you at work in this. I'm still struggling with this thing, but Lord, I see you're doing this. You're growing in me. And that faithfulness to complete that work, guys, it's really, really encouraging to know that God doesn't just, he's not happy with our complacent attitude towards him. Instead, he wants us to grow and mature. And Paul saw that. Paul saw that they took sanctification. They took that reality of everyone is sinful, and everyone, as unique and diverse as they were going to do life together, that they were going to be unified, whether it was through persecution, whether it was through false teaching that was creeping up within the church, saying they made a covenant. They knew that God was going to complete that work that it began. God was going to complete that work that began when Paul spontaneously planted the Philippian church. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. Think what? Right here, Paul, I believe, is echoing what John wrote in 3 John verse 4, where he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And I think of, as a lacrosse coach, I don't know if you guys are involved with student ministries or if there's any teachers in here, but to see kind of at the beginning of the year, like your students or my students and players not be really good or not even know what lacrosse is all about, and then at the end of the year, they're starting and doing awesome. Like that, there's so much joy in that. And what Paul here is saying is he saw where they were at first, and so he's hearing of all of these things that they're doing now, and it brings him joy. And so instead of him playing it cool, instead of not being vulnerable, he says, guys, it is so right for me to feel this way about you guys. Paul insists that regardless of what culture is saying, he's saying, I have you guys in my heart. Paul is telling the Philippians, hey, I have you guys in my heart. My whole life and thoughts are bound up with you. And so kind of to finish off verse 7, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Paul's circumstances will not affect his joyful and prayerful regard for the Philippian believers. I'll say that again. Paul was not letting his circumstances dictate to him what joy was. He's saying, whether I'm in my chains or whether I'm free, and later on in Philippians, we'll get a little deeper look at what that means. But in whatever circumstance he finds himself in, and there's a really cool scene in Acts 16 where in jail, after being beaten, they're singing hymns and worshiping God. That's the type of joy that we want. That's the type of joy I want. That in the face of trials, in the face of whatever is going on, I can say, man, yeah, that sucks. I'm not going to downplay feelings because feelings are real. God has feelings as well. But my joy cannot be touched. It can't, because it is based upon someone that does not change. As we went through our study through the attributes of God, do you guys remember that? He is immutable. God cannot change. God doesn't say, oh, you know what, Isaac, you sin too much. Sean, man, that last sin or that last thought you had, man, that's too much. I'm done with you. God is immutable. He does not change. Therefore, when we say my joy is in the Lord, we're talking about something that has been here since day one, has been here forever. And so our joy is really undergirded via truth. Truths that are in this book that we have, we can rely on that. Because God does not change, and He is faithful and awesome. And so strongly does he want that the Philippians to recognize his devotion to them, that Paul puts himself under oath. Let's read verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. The significance here isn't in the oath itself. Rather, he puts himself under an oath so that the Philippians kind of see, they feel the passion and the truthfulness of what he's trying to say. So in the same exact way, God puts himself under the oath in the epistle to the Hebrews. So I'm going to ask you guys to turn to Hebrews 7, verse 20. Hebrews 7, verse 20. We're thinking about actually, even after Philippians, Hebrews is also a great book to cover. And starting at verse 20, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because I feel like I don't need to do much commentary of that, but it points out what I believe God wants us to know here in the first 8 verses of Philippians. So Hebrews 7, verses 20 through 25. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath, but there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God said to him, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever." He's talking to Jesus, saying, "Jesus, you are the priest forever." Verse 22, because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. There was an end date to their office, right? Priests could only be priests for so long until they got old and died. And verse 24 says, but because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Guys, and that's really the bulk of what I'm trying to get here to is two joys. And so in the beginning, I used happiness to distinguish kind of this world's definition of happiness. They could call it joy, but for tonight's sake, we're calling it happiness. And then we made the distinction of what joy is. But there's two joys that are after us always. There's a type of joy that only lasts for a couple of hours. Case in point, drugs. Why do people take drugs? Because it's a quick fix to whatever's going on. It never addresses the real issue, but that's why people get so addicted to drugs, because it's a quick fix. That joy, that happiness that they feel lasts for a couple of hours. And we could do that. You could fill in the blank with that. We could want to sit on the couch and watch SportsCenter for hours to just get away and not address what's really going on. We can fill in the blank. There's temporary, fleeting joys that are after our attention. And I believe where God is calling us is through obedience of the scriptures and us just knowing who God is and knowing that our joy is constant in Him, that we can do stuff that we don't necessarily don't want to do. And God, through that, will change our hearts, and that sort of joy only God can give us. That joy is what the Bible talks about, is it's the fullness of joy that we can experience in that. And so He is thankful for them as a family. He is thankful for the type of fellowship they have. And now the third basis for Paul's thanks for them, to God for them, is nothing less than God's continuing work in their lives. And guys, and as the worship team comes up, I want to kind of share with you guys something that kind of stuck out to me as Paul was writing this to the Philippians, is that there were no half-hearted commitments to Jesus. Or at least there's none recorded in the text. Paul saw that, wow, these guys from day one just took off with it. Since one, they started partnering with Paul, not only supporting him financially, but they were getting after it, telling people. They saw that they had this wonderful gift, and that gift needed to be passed on. Now, in the context of where we're talking about tonight, is that where are we half-hearted in our commitments to the Lord? I'm not talking about evangelism. I'm not talking about external things. I'm talking about, where will we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to surrender my life to You, but not this little thing right here. I'll give You all 98% of me. It's all Yours, Lord. It's all Yours, but there's this 2% thing here. It's like, just don't touch this relationship. Don't touch my job. Don't touch my money. But everything else, You're good. Everything else, it's all Yours. I can come here on Sunday nights. I'll go to church 2 or 3 times a day. But where are we being half-hearted in our commitment to the Lord? We saw Paul's love for the Philippian church for the simple fact that they didn't do that. And Paul was stoked. That's why this letter is called the Epistle of Joy. It's because it brought Paul joy every time he thought of the Philippian church. And so as we sing these truths, as we kind of turn the lights off, kind of do our normal Sunday nights thing here, is think about where are the rooms you haven't let Jesus in? Where are those rooms? He wants you to give. He wants that. He doesn't want that just to be a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want that to want to make your life miserable. Really, He wants that so that you can experience the fullness of joy found in Him. Right? For example, the commandments. 10 commandments. In Hebrew school, they're in the kindergarten classes. A 5-year-old can understand the 10 commandments, right? Do not touch your neighbor's wife. Don't steal. Don't kill. Those were given to us for our joy. And so what we have a hard time letting go, what we're having a hard time not surrendering to the Lord, know that you're actually pursuing your pleasure in God. You're, by definition, a Christian hedonist. I'd ask you to research what that word means. It's really interesting. that as you surrender your life to the Lord and those hard areas where he's telling you, hey, I want this, you're actually pursuing your own joy. So let's go after the good stuff. Let's go after the long-lasting stuff, not the fleeting temporal joy or kicks, but knowing that the intimacy that we share, and I say this constantly, the gospel frees us from pretending to be something I'm not, something you're not. And so it's a cool, it's almost like through this book, he wants us to grow up within the context of intimate fellowship, within the context of just broken, sinful, weird people like Sean to do life together. If you know Sean, Sean's a weirdo. He is. But we do life together. And the joy that comes out of that is really only from the Lord, because most of the times it drives me crazy. So that's the intro / the first 8 verses of Philippians. So let's go ahead and pray and commit this time to Jesus. Lord, I'm just so comforted and reminded of the fact that you want our innermost affections. You want our innermost just desires. And Lord, when we don't agree or when we don't want to obey, Lord, that you've made a way for us to just be honest and sincere with you. Therefore, we are able to do that with one another. So, Father, if there's anyone in here that just needs prayer, needs an encouragement, if they've come upon the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that by your power, that you bring them, Lord. You bring them here. We trust and love you, Jesus. We want to fall more in love with you. Knowing that as we do that, that's where you go to town in our lives. That's where true maturity happens. So thank you for this book. Thank you for your word, and thank you so much for Jesus who makes all of this possible. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.